Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 we read, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Let us pray and praise our God together. O Lord our God, ruler of heaven and earth, our Father, hallowed be your name. We thank you that we can come into your presence as those favored of God. We can do so because you have sent your Son, born of a virgin, to be the Savior of the world. Our God, this is wonderful in our eyes, and he sits on the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, the new Israel, forever. Of his kingdom and government there shall be no end. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And amen. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And as our children say, it's Christmas Eve, Eve. And we glory in the Lord, our God, who brought forth the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, from the womb of a young Jewish woman over 2,000 years ago. The story of Mary and Jesus seems plausible to us only because we have heard it so many times. But statistically speaking, it is probably the least likely thing in the world to have happened. There is a sense in which this is true of all miracles. That is what makes them miracles, after all. They defy the rules of logic. They defy the regular order of nature. They are more than improbable. They are impossible. If this is true of all miracles, then how much more so of this greatest of all miracles? The Godhead was poured into a woman, and the child that grew inside of her was of holy seed. The woman remained a woman, but the child was a God. Yea, the Son of a God, more even than this, the Son of God, God's only Son. The one and only God and his one and only Son. So the Son has come from God, but through the womb of a virgin. And there are not two gods, but one. The Father is not divided in the Son, and the Son is not diminished from the Father. But these are two persons, and the Holy Spirit make three, one God in three persons, eternally coexistent. And the Son was made man to dwell with his people. Has there ever been anything more absurd sounding or incomprehensible than this? Imagine Mary believing that such a thing could happen. But she did believe, and she knew that the power of the Almighty had overshadowed her. Now imagine something even more fabulous. Her husband also believed. How could this be? Such a thing had never been heard of before. A woman cannot have a baby without having relations with a man. But Mary had a baby without any relations with a man. The father of Jesus was not Joseph, but God the Father, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was willing to submit to God and believe this about his young and lovely bride-to-be. He took a bit of convincing, having thought ill of her at the first. But by God's grace and kindness, he came around and believed the unbelievable. If we had not been told this story for 2,000 years, and if we had not been given ears to hear and believe it, we would almost rightly assume that such things strike more of blasphemy than of miracle. It must be a great fraud or a great miraculous truth, one or the other. And of course, it is a great miraculous truth, the miracle of miracles. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Believing this, let us go to God in prayer, calling upon the blessed Son of God to forgive us for all our transgressions, saving us from our sins. Also in Matthew we read, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Let us pray and confess our sins together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you to confess our sins. Let us not be prideful, puffed up by our own estimation of ourselves. Let us not seek to justify ourselves and our behavior when it is not according to your standards. We confess the need for a Savior and thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Our Father, we do look to him and to no other. We confess our sins to you now and ask you to reveal to us any particular sins against you or against our neighbors that we have not already confessed and been forgiven for. We pray that any remaining sins of avarice, greed, envy, anger, drunkenness, laziness, or gluttony should all be exposed in us so that we might forsake them and embrace the new life in Christ, our Savior. If such sins are in our midst, we confess them to you now, and any other sins, private or public, that keep us from standing boldly in your presence. We confess these sins to you and forsake them now. Let us confess together. Our Lord God, we acknowledge and confess before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and incorruption, prone to do evil and unable of ourselves to do any good, who by reason of our depravity transgress without end your holy commandments. With heartfelt sorrow, we repent and deplore our offenses. Be pleased to have compassion upon us, O most gracious God, through Christ our Savior. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers through Christ. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Matthew, and blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. Dear saints, do not take offense at the wonderful ways of God. We must not be embarrassed about the story of God. He requires us to believe things that cannot be adequately explained and that are mocked and scorned in the wisdom of this world. But we must embrace the truth and not a lie. God has spoken. The Son has come. All generations have called Mary blessed for having brought forth such a wonderful Son. In him, you are forgiven. So come and worship the Lord, and amen. I made a mistake on our sermon text in your bulletin. We've been preaching through the Lord's Prayer from Luke, but this morning I'll be preaching from Isaiah chapter 65. I'm not going to preach the whole chapter. I want to mainly touch on the joy that is God with us. But I do want to read Isaiah 65 with that in mind. Hear the word of the Lord. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things as in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are with us, that the Lord Jesus is with us, that your Spirit is here with us, God with us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. At Christmas time, the obvious text is the birth of the Christ child in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. It is a beautiful story of God's graciousness and provision to a young couple in dire straits. Joseph and Mary were poor and needy, and the God of the universe provided for them. Albeit with meager means by our standards, there was no room for them in the inn, the place where proper men dwelt. So God provided for them a room in a stable, or as some legends have it, in a cave. Instead of being appalled at the enormity of the insult to our God and the Blessed Virgin and her betrothed husband, we romanticize the event. But there was little romance in it, really. As I preached this sermon, I think last year, the year before, parts of it, and many of you recall me saying, talking to you about having a baby and the romance sort of the relationship and the romance of having a little baby after the delivery all sort of goes out of the equation during the labor and the delivery. Not a very romantic situation at all. Not if you're having your baby in your home. Not if you're having your baby in the hospital. And certainly not if you're having your baby in a stable or in a cave. Not a very romantic situation at all. Having a baby is very dangerous business, and until very recent times was an extremely dangerous business. Can you imagine going into labor on a cold winter night in a place far from home with your only recourse being to the nearest barn going into a barn. It's cold. You're cold. No medicine around. No doctor around. Just your husband who doesn't have a clue as to what's going on. This experience would be certainly most frightening. And put on top of that, the pressure of Mary knowing that she was carrying the Son of God. Joseph knew this as well. And to some degree, I think she was probably able to put that pressure of that on to God himself, to leave it in the arms of God. But certainly not completely. She had to have some sense of God giving her this calling to keep to birth this baby, to keep this baby alive. We know that later on when the angel appears to them and they flee into Egypt, they know that it's their responsibility to keep God alive. What a strange thing to even say, to keep God alive. But it was. God put it there for them to do. Of course, the story of the shepherds is also a wonderful one. The angel appeared to them and they were moved to seek out the Messiah, Christ the Lord. How moved and surprised they must have been to see the baby Jesus. Not in royal robes or a king's carriage, as they probably had anticipated, but wrapped in swaddling clothes in a barn or in a cave and lying in a feeding trough. Their Messiah finally come. Here he is. The visit of the wise men was no doubt sometime later, but even they were probably very amazed to find the baby Jesus in the home of poor laborers of Israel, rather than in the king's palace that they had expected. The story is beautiful, but if we give it just a little more thought than our cute children's Christmas pageants, we see that something quite unexpected is going on. God has entered creation and humanity in a way that would have never been foreseen by the wise of this world. Not only the wise, not by the wise men, but even the poor shepherds would have never expected God to come to them almost on their terms, out here in the elements, exposed to the world. Our sermon today is about joy. That's what I want to focus on. Joy to the world, and therefore, since joy to the world, joy to us in the world. And it's a great joy. But unless we see the enormity of the need, we have a hard time understanding the exceeding great nature of the joy. We understand, to some degree, the plight of fallen man. In Adam, all fell into sin and were in need of being saved from this wretched state. In the very beginning, in the garden, God made a promise to Eve, the mother of all living. Many of you know this. You children have learned this scripture from Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They were fallen. They were hopeless. But not completely hopeless. God put a seed there, a seed of hope that would one day be the seed, that seed of Jacob, Christ himself, that would rise up and crush the serpent. And this was slowly revealed, gradually revealed over time in the Old Testament to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one, the long-awaited one that would rise up and crush the enemies of Israel. But through the ages, they to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Joseph and Moses, to David and his seed, prior to this, in the time of the judges, this promise grows. And they wonder, and Israel understood that God had made this promise, and they had all these partial fulfillments over time. They would seemingly be crushed, seemingly be wiped out or about to be, and then they would have a deliverer. And God would rescue them. In the time of the judges, you saw this again and again. And I'm certain each time this happened, each time they were delivered, they had to think, is this it? Is this the Messiah? Is this the promise? And yet, they would fall again, and they would fall into helplessness, in some degree, hopelessness. And this hope of final victory over their enemies would be dashed down to the ground. Again, it would go cold. And they would wonder, when is God going to come? And this delayed hope for the Messiah would almost become so distant from them that they would lose hope. And then here we have, on this cold night, all this coldness of heart and Israel grown cold again. And we see this even in the story of Joseph and Mary. And they come, and here's this pregnant woman on a night in the winter and nowhere to go. And now she's in labor. And the hearts of Israel are so cold, there's not even room for them. There's not room for Joseph and Mary. There's not room for God in the world. And so God has to break into the world. He has to come. We need God with us to warm up the humanity that's grown cold and distant from God. We see this laid out somewhat in this hopeful passage from Isaiah 65. You see the beginning here that God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. The people of Israel were asking for God. Where is God? Where is our Messiah? He keeps delaying, and we see a Savior rise up, but it's not the Savior. Where is God? And they grow cold, and they wax. Their zeal waxes cold, and they fall into all sorts of sin. And we see this happen again and again throughout the Old Testament. And God brings judgment upon them again and again, but then renewal. We see Samaria fall and the northern kingdom fall, and then we see eventually Jerusalem fall and the southern kingdom fall. But we see them carried off into captivity, but brought back again, and the temple is rebuilt and hope is renewed. But even there, they know it's not this grand and glorious people of God, because it's far less than even what they had in David and Solomon's time. The glory had departed to some degree, even though God was there, the temple was there. And they're wondering, what's going to happen? How can we ever be this great people of God? What can our Messiah do? Israel was never again that great, wonderful kingdom that it was in the days of Solomon. And even in the New Testament era, we see this sort of thing finally come to a complete fruition, where in 70 AD, even after the Christ, because they didn't see that their Messiah had come, God utterly wipes out that former form of worship among the Old Testament people of God. Jerusalem is besieged and razed to the ground. The temple was completely destroyed, and the ancient Jewish religion ended. And it's never been resurrected. So Israel is still waiting for their Messiah. If you think of Israel, unfaithful Israel that way, the Jews waiting for the Messiah. But the Messiah had come. And the promises of Isaiah 65 are with us. They're here. And we understand them to be this glory in the New Jerusalem, as God is with us. God has brought His Spirit to us in the church. Verse 9 says, I'll bring a seed, bring forth a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah. Not a Levite. This priest will be after the order of Melchizedek. This new promise, these new covenant promises. And God distinguishes between, in this psalm, between those servants of His who are loyal to Him and those who grew weary of waiting for the promise. As if God was slow about delivering His promises. Well, it seems like a long time to us. That whole Old Testament era is stretched out a long period. But there were those who were faithful. There were those who waited. There were those who knew that God was not slow about bringing His promises. And those who waxed cold, those who forsook God, their name became a curse. Verse 15, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Of course, we see this as God's goodness going off to the Gentiles. But what is this other name? This other name is Christian. God is going to call his servants by a new name. And then, blessed are all those in the earth. And we see this new heaven and new earth happen. Well, when did it happen? Well, it happened when Jesus broke through a world that really didn't have room for God, a cold world that didn't have room for God. And Jesus came to the earth, God with us. This is the new creation. The creation had wound down through sin and through rebellion. And so God brings His Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. He is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus was birthed of God and did not fall. Adam fell and plunged the world into all of this sin and rebellion. But Jesus didn't fall. Jesus was born into the world. He was this new creation, and He didn't fall. And so He accomplished everything that Adam failed to accomplish. And so what's the result of this, though? Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing. See, they weren't rejoicing because all the joy had gone. All their hope was gone. Where is the Messiah? What is God going to do? We're a forsaken and cursed people. But now, when God is with us, what is their response? Rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Who is this? This is us, people. This is Christ to us. This is God with us. This is God with His people. And the result is rejoicing. And God Himself rejoices in Jerusalem and has joy in His people. These promises are to us, and these promises are glorious, and they're gloriously fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are eschatological promises there as well. I'm not going to go into all of those, but I think Isaiah 65 is talking about the renewal of the earth in the age of Christ. And certainly, I think there's a sort of a continuum between what has happened now and what's going to happen when at the end of the ages, when the Lord Jesus returns and the resurrection occurs and we're given new bodies, new everlasting bodies. And so there's this sense in which this is somewhat blurred together, I think, in Isaiah 65, as the earth is completely and finally renewed, sin is put away, and that final enemy, death, is finally conquered. And then we see this manifest glory in the earth, young men who are 100 years old, just practically babies who are 100 years old, and God's the glorious kingdom begins to take all of its fullness. And I think that's happening now. I do think this has already occurred. This is the new heavens and the new earth that we're living in now. This was inaugurated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're beginning even now to see God's Spirit expanding through the world because God is with us. And our joy should be expanding with that. But one day in the resurrection, it will be complete and it will be more glorious than anything we can ever imagine. There are many such passages in the Old Testament about the promised blessing to Israel. And, as I said before, they see this partial promise. But this partial promise just showed them that the real promise, the ultimate hope, was not here and left them longing for more. And in a sense, longing and languishing. When is this going to happen? Why will God not act? When is He going to come to the earth? We're under our enemies and we're without hope in the world. And in a sense, it's this hope delayed which makes the heart sick. That is the mother of true joy. Isn't it? When you're just at your wit's end, so to speak, and you're almost to that point of hopelessness, and when you finally get through that and have some revelation of God's goodness to you, that makes even the smallest little thing to be this immense joy. This is what it is to understand that God is with us. Emmanuel. This is what is at the heart of joy. I want to... last week I did a little bit of a word search on heaven, as we talked about our Father who art in heaven and what heaven means. And one of the things as I begin to preach different passages in Scripture, one of the things that we see, and I see it in our service every Lord's Day, it's so wonderful. You read the Old Testament, and then you read the New Testament, and then you sing these psalms, and then we do communion together. And one of the glorious things that I begin to see how everything ties together. Oh, that fits here, and that fits there, and it's this wonderful puzzle, and God is showing us this beautiful picture, and we see how all the puzzle pieces are all connected. And as I thought about this sermon and thinking about joy in the Lord's Prayer fits very well with this. We're talking about Father in heaven, and then we're going to get to Hallowed be thy name, and God is this holy God, and He's also in heaven, but we see how in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven has broken through the firmament, if you will, and come down to earth. And then that backs all the way back up to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. And at the very base, at the very core of who we are as Christians, our joy is tied to this. Our Father. God is our God. God is with us. In the Old Testament, there are several words that are translated joy in our English translations. One of the most common ones is simcha. And it has this sense of, well, joy, certainly. Or the definition I had in my Bible program was blithesome. And then we think, blithesome, what's that? It's just not a word that we use anymore either. Blithe, to be blithe. The dictionary says it's of a happy, lighthearted character or disposition. A happy, lighthearted character or disposition. And then I have, it also says casual, heedless. Happy, lighthearted. I really like the sense of lighthearted because what does lighthearted say to us? It says, the weight is gone. We have the weight of the world upon our shoulders because of hard times, because of trials, because of God not coming to us, because He's promised, but He's out there. And where is He? And so the world is heavy upon our shoulders. But joy is when that comes off. It's not necessarily running around giddy, laughing and throwing a party. Although there are some words that are translated joy that are that. They're more sort of merrymaking. But I think the core meaning of this word is a sense of, oh, almost relief. Relief. Here's a great example of that. In Esther, when the edict has gone out and the Jews are going to be annihilated, and then there is hope from the king, and they get to defend themselves, and then God's blessing rests upon His people. And it says this, "And Mordecai went from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple in the city of Shushan, rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day." This is a good example of being in the midst of trial and thinking it's over and where is God and where is the protection of His people and how are we going to ever get to the promise if we're wiped out? And then to realize we're not wiped out. God is still here. He's answering our prayers. And then they don't necessarily have a party. They do have a party later on after they overcome their enemies. But the sense of, oh, God is still with us. Psalm 51. We sing this song as we bring forth our offering. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51. And renew a right spirit within me. What's the problem here? David has committed a great sin. Multiple sins. And he's wondering, where is God? I did this to myself, I know this. But he's still my God. He's my Savior. But where is he? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, it comes back to this. Our Father. My Father. Sometimes that's all you can say, right? Oh God! My God, though. And this my God, my Father aspect of our faith is joy at its core. God is with us. In the New Testament, the predominant word, and in the passage I'm going to give you, all of the passage I'm going to give you, this is the word for joy, kara. And it means this, cheerfulness, calm delight. I really like that, calm delight. It's not necessarily giddiness. It's not necessarily happiness, if you will. It's a sense of God is with me. It's Emmanuel. It's Jesus. It's God in the world. Matthew 2, 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And for them, it was almost anticipatory, God is with us. We're going to see God. Luke 2, 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Okay, this is the shepherds. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. What is great joy? God with us, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John 15. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It's reversed here in a way. God's joy with us. What is God's joy with us? Well, in the sense that God Himself is with us and that our joy is full. What is our joy? Well, that God is with us. John 17. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. We like that, right? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? And Jesus went to the Father, didn't he? And he said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he do? He sent us the Holy Ghost. God with us. Joy. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Don't you like that? We do you to wit. What is we do you to wit? We want you to know, okay? We do you to wit, but I'd like you to try to bring back that word wit. So you might want to use that, Barry. I'll put it in your vocabulary list. And whenever you want to tell somebody something that you want them to know, just say, we do you to wit, and see if they get it. We do you to wit. We want you to know what? Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, great trial of affliction. See, we think of no joy in trial and affliction and persecution. The following verses are almost going to exclusively talk about joy in the midst of trials. How do we do this? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Here's another weird one. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Trials, deep poverty. What's in the midst of that? Joy. Why? Because God is with us. 1 Thessalonians 1. And you became followers of us, and the Lord having received the word in much affliction, with what? Joy of the Holy Ghost. James 1. My brethren, you all know this one, right? Count it all joy. What? Being saved and having a wonderful plan for my life, right? That part's joy. Oh yeah, I'm now a Christian. All that sin and misery and stuff is gone. I get to be happy clappy all the day. No more sin. No more problems. All is well. I get the perfect little wife and the picket fence and happy children. And we're all happy all the day. It's not what James says, is it? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, joy, sometimes we even think of joy as somehow perseverance. I can get through. I can get through. I can get through. Joy is not perseverance. Joy is assurance. God is with me in this. It's not just I can get through. God is with me in this. 1 Peter 1. That the trial of your faith. We almost don't like these words. We want joy. We want to be done with all that. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, okay, we don't see Jesus, but believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, this is why it's assurance. What is the salvation of our souls? God with us. God with us. 1 John 1. That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship. This is communion. This is God with us. And these things write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. Joy. This is joy. God with us. God with us in the middle of everything that happens to us. What is joy? It is not faking happiness. It is not putting a laugh in your words when there is heartache and sorrow. But it is that smile of calm delightedness in God. And you've all seen it. You've seen it by those who suffer, who can somehow smile in their suffering. Why? Not because they're trying to gin up some giddiness, but because there's a calm assurance that God is for us no matter who or what circumstances are against us. Joy is knowing that God is there, resting on Him in the midst of trials, heartache, and sorrow. Our joy sometimes wavers, and this can be caused by those very trials and circumstances. But we need to see them, in them, and through them, if you will, that the Lord Jesus has come. That is what we're celebrating in Advent season. And now, moving into Christmas, that Christ has come, that God has broken through, and that Emmanuel is here. God is with us. This is the good news. God has come to man. He has come not only to save us from our sins, but also to take us out of the mire and hopelessness of our sins. That in itself, with any reflection whatsoever, ought to make us joyful. But there is more. He watches over us. He cares for us. He leads us in the way. He gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. He surrounds us with like-minded saints who are going down the same path and experiencing the same sins that are common to man. And He gives us love and encouragement in them and from them in the midst of the temptation to not be joyful. What is the temptation to not be joyful? That temptation is to say, where's God? He's not here. And your job is to say, yes, He is here. He came. He came as a baby. And then when he went back to heaven, he sent his Spirit. And God is here with us. We say, oh yeah. Yeah. And we rest. And the rest is our joy. And finally, it's not merely enough that you are mature enough somehow to be joyful, that you've made it to that point where you can rest in God's goodness, that God, in fact, is here. Many of the passages that I have read are not suggestions. Oh, and you ought to be joyful because Jesus has come. They're commands. Rejoice, for the Lord has come. Rejoice, for He is near. They're commands. You don't get the option of growing up into joyfulness. We don't sort of work on it until we finally get happy enough and say, okay, now we're joyful. Your Lord commands you to be joyful. You protest, perhaps, but I don't feel joyful. I know that. That's the problem. It's actually a sin not to be joyful, isn't it? You are disobeying God when you do that. If He says be joyful and you're not. But how do I get out of it, I ask? How do I get out of this hopelessness? Well, that's what faith is, isn't it? We just believe God. Don't believe yourself. Don't believe your feelings. Believe what God said. Believe what God did. The answer is to recognize the coming of our Lord Jesus. If you understand the peril the world was plunged into in Adam, if you understand the futility of God's people in trying to exist in a world without the conquering Christ, if you understand the Gentiles' fear and sorrow of being without Christ and without hope in the world, then the joy of the Lord shall begin to dawn on you. For you will come to realize that without Jesus Christ, all is darkness, despair, hope against hope, true futility, the world caught in the grips of the second law of thermodynamics, utter despair. It's just a matter of time till it all ends. This horror is the beginning of the understanding for the need of a Savior. He has come to save the world, to reverse the curse, to establish His glorious kingdom on the earth, to save His people from their sins, to save us from our sins, to save you from your sins. This is joy. It is the harrowing realization of life without Christ that brings overwhelming joy to life in Christ. It is the realization that the coming of the Savior begins to fill you with hope. And hope realized gives way to joy. A calm, delighted, restful assurance that God is not only with us, that God is for us. And this joy to be found in Jesus Christ is abundant and eternal, exceedingly great, never-ending, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Son, Jesus. For we know that You, the Triune God, broke through into humanity and brought God to us. We know that God is with us in Jesus. And now, Father, Your Holy Spirit resides here with us, in the church, in Your people, in the world, and this is exceeding great joy. Father, we pray that You would help us not so much to understand this, but to believe it, and believing to have hope assured, a peaceful rest, exceeding great joy. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Luke 2:35 says this, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." When Jesus was pierced on the cross, His mother was pierced through as well. She suffered with Him, for she loved her Son. But like Jesus Himself, she submitted to the will of God, obeying God the Father and God the Son. in the death of Jesus, she was pierced. In a sense, she died with him, just as we all must die if we are to live. As Jesus was nailed to the cross for sins and for sinners, so too must we identify with him in his death. For the death that he died for us all. That is, you died with him on the cross. Like Mary, you live on, but the living on must be different than it was before. The dying of Jesus seemed perilous, even hopeless, but it bought and brought forgiveness to his people and the Spirit of God to dwell with them. Jesus has been born, and can man be the same? And Jesus has died, and can any man be the same? You must realize that death has died. It no longer has a hold of you, nor reigns in your mortal body. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remembering then the death of Christ, and having pierced through death in him, into life in him, let us eat with thanksgiving and joy to the glory of God in Christ, who lives and reigns forever. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, pierced and given for you, eat and be thankful.